Let us turn our Bibles again to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10. And again, this is the third message from this impressive passage of Scripture in Luke 10, verses 25 through 37. It is the story given by Jesus of the Good Samaritan. My message is entitled, Understanding the Good Samaritan Parable. With that said, let us again jump into looking at the verses in their rightful context. Verse 25, and behold, a certain lawyer stood up and he tested him, Christ, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And as I remind you, that is the question. Eternal life. The implication is that eternity is coming, that the kingdom of God is coming, and how do we inherit it? How do we participate in eternity with God? That is the question. And the answer is given to us by the Word of God. This is the question, as I have said in previous messages, you should be asking. I did a funeral this Monday, and that's the only thing that matters. Did the person inherit eternal life? This is all that matters. And this is the answer that the Lord Jesus Christ came to not only achieve for those who would believe in him, but to give. He had been anointed, Christos, to give eternal life. Verse 26, and he said to him, What is written in the law? What is your understanding of it? So the lawyer answered and said, You will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your strength and with all your mind. And secondly, your neighbor as yourself. Then the lawyer in verse 28 said to him, said to him, You have answered rightly. Do this and you will live. But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, Well, who is my neighbor? He deals with the second commandment. He omits the first. We'll deal with that here in a minute. Verse 30. And then Jesus answered and said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, poured on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper and said to him, Take care of him and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. So which of these three, that's the priest, the Levite, and the Samaritan, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And the lawyer said in verse 37, He who showed mercy, kindness, compassion on him. Then Jesus said to him, Go and do likewise. And the parable ends. And as I've mentioned again, that the parable, the illustration, is what most people focus on. But they don't know what caused Jesus to give this illustration. And again, that answer is given to us again in verse 25. The question was asked, What shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus answers this lawyer's question. Now remember I said in my prior two messages, theologically, there are two ways to be saved, but practically only one. If one can keep God's law perfectly, then one can inherit eternal life. And I really believe Jesus is answering him on that theological reality or truth. You go and keep these two great commandments perfectly. the lawyer deals with the second question, and Jesus gives him an illustration dealing with the second question. And then Jesus commands him in the end to go and do likewise. And I'll show you something here shortly in a minute. But we began looking at the Lord's question concerning eternal life. And we spent last week looking, really unpacking verses 25 and 26 when Jesus asked him, what is your understanding of it? How do you understand it? We see how Jesus again goes to the Word of God, the Old Testament, and what is written, what had been recorded. And so now we come to the lawyer's answer given to us in verse 27. So he answered and said, you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. Each noun, and actually verb and noun, are preceded by all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind, all nouns. This is completely and thoroughly loving. Agapeo is the word that's used for love in verse 27. Active love with all of your being. Now, you know none of us can do this. None of us can love God thoroughly like this. And then the second part of that commandment, which again, the two great commandments are summed up sums up the Ten Commandments. So the and your neighbor yourself would encompass the latter six. And so Jesus is giving them what the Hebrews would call the Shema. Literally what it is quoted here in verse 27 is the Hebrew Shema given to us in Deuteronomy chapter 6. The word Shema is Hebrew, literally means to hear. Hear, O Israel. Listen, O Israel. Understand, O Israel. You will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. And we're confronted with this today, and I fail abysmally to this. I cannot love God with all my heart and soul and strength and mind because of indwelling sin. I'm incapable of loving God as he has commanded them. He says, you will love the Lord your God. God is commanding them in the Old Testament to love him thoroughly. It is imperative to love God completely and thoroughly, because the second great commandment will come from your love of God. In order to love your neighbors as yourself, you must love God supremely. Theoretically and theologically, in order for this lawyer, this expert in the law, in order to him to save himself and to justify himself before God, he must, as James said in James 2:10, he must keep every law perfectly in thought, word, and deed for a lifetime. And it has not changed. In order for any of us to go to heaven theologically or even theoretically, we must keep the law perfectly. And we know by the conviction of the Spirit and our own sinfulness that it's impossible. It's impossible to love God supremely. This is in essence, the old covenant. The bilateral covenant that I always mention, where man could not keep his part. It's impossible for us to love God actively with our entire being. To treat him with the sovereignty and the superiority that he deserves. And so the lawyer, who is an expert in the law and the application of the law, can quote this scripture, he can quote the Shema, but he doesn't understand it. Just as today, most people, when they mention the Ten Commandments or even quote the Shema, have no idea what's being said here. This is why you must look back at verse 25 and understand the question that has been being answered is, how do we go to heaven? How do we enter the kingdom of God? How do we get eternal life? What are we to do in order to inherit eternal life? This is the question. And Jesus tells him, well, what is written in the law? What has been recorded by inspired men of God? How do you understand it? He doesn't understand it. He, as many Christians, can quote scripture. They don't understand it. And the only way to understand the illustration given here of the Good Samaritan is to understand what is he saying? What is Jesus saying here to this lawyer? It's imperative to understand, just because you read the Bible don't mean you understand it. He does not understand the implications of the Shema. He does not understand the demand that God is putting on him, just like today we don't understand. It is not preached that we are sinners against God. It is not preached that we do not love God with all our being. It is not preached that we do not love our neighbors as ourselves. And to fail to keep these two great commandments perfectly is to fall under the condemnation of God. It's impossible. This lawyer, of all people, should be an expert. He's an expert in the law, should understand this, but he doesn't. He should have been convicted when even quoting these scriptures. He's a teacher of Israel. And yet he doesn't understand the Shema. Does not understand God's law, just as we don't understand God's law. Tragically, in our churches, there's no condemnation. There's no conviction of sin. There's no preaching of sin. And people assume that they're right with God. And a preacher and a pastor uses scripture, he doesn't understand them, nor do the people that listen to him. If it doesn't provoke a conviction of sin, if it doesn't provoke us to think about eternal life, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, then those preachers have failed. The man is coming to the right person, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord gives him the right answer. The Apostle Paul said, I thought I understood the law, and I thought I was righteous before God. His self-righteousness, he thought he was keeping God's law perfectly until he understood the law and that it condemned him. And then he turned, and his faith was in Christ. He abandoned all of his own self-righteousness. Unfortunately, this lawyer, because we don't know what his outcome was, he didn't. But let's move on. So notice what Jesus says in verse 28. And he said to him, you have answered correctly. Now he commands him. Now he says, he commands him in the present imperative, do this and you will live. Future middle. Do this and you will live. And verse 29 clearly indicates that he doesn't understand. But what is Jesus saying? He's commanding him to go keep the law perfectly. He can't. And by his response in verse 29, we clearly see that the lawyer doesn't understand. He is not convicted of his sin when he really thinks about that law. And if that law, if the commandments, if he understood them properly, he would have fell down on his face and asked the Lord to forgive him and believed upon him. But notice he is talking to God in verse 29. And this is what many people do. Look what he says. But he wanting to justify himself. What does he mean by this? Him wanting to justify himself. And we see clearly what his question is to the Lord. Who is my neighbor? Him wanting to declare himself righteous. What is the thought? Whenever we see the lawyers or the scribes or the Pharisees or the Sadducees, we're dealing with people who are self-righteous. They have viewed the law of God and they believe that they are keeping themselves righteous and sinless, and therefore they can approach God and receive eternal life based on their own righteousness. And so now he wants to declare what he believes to be true. He wants to make sure that he is right before God. So yes, this rabbi, this teacher, the Lord Jesus Christ, wanting to make sure that he is correct in what he believes. So he wants to declare himself righteous. He wants to make sure that I'm doing the right thing, because when you deal with these people, remember, they hated Gentiles. They believed it to be dogs and beyond God's redemptive work and power and salvation, though in the Old Testament, many Gentiles were saved, Rahab being one. Remember, another group they hated were the what? Samaritans. They despised the Samaritans, and yet Jesus will take one of the groups that they despise and use them as an example of someone who is outside of supposedly the religious elite of Israel, the ones who have been rejected and maligned, and even the word Samaritan was used in a derogatory way. Jesus was called a demon-possessed Samaritan. And remember the woman in John 4 when Jesus came, she said, "Why are you asking me to help you and give you water when you Jews have nothing to do with us?" Nothing to do with us. These religious leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the lawyers, the scribes, they all were aloof. They were condescending. They were self-righteous. The Pharisees, again, called themselves the separated ones. And they felt like they understood God's word and that God and only them were righteous before God. And if you did not become one of them and act like them and talk like them and behave like them, you were outside the scope of God's salvation. And so they condemn people. And we can see through the Gospels how they walk around and condemn everybody. They condemn Jesus. And so now he wants to stand before God himself and justify himself. So he said to Jesus, "Well, who is my neighbor?" See, if you don't understand, now we see this illustration. Jesus is about to give this illustration. But why does he give this illustration? See, most people, when they read the parable of the Good Samaritan, the first thing they think about is being nice to people, treating people well. But they don't understand the implication and why the illustration was given to the Lord by the Lord Jesus Christ. It is given to a self-righteous man. Notice again in verse 29 that this self-righteous man doesn't address the first great commandment, which is the love of God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. Absolute commitment to God, dedication to God, love of God. He said to love the Lord. It's not just duty, it is to love him. For he is a person. Let me ask you the question. Do you love the triune God? Do you actually love Jesus? Just like you would love a family member or a child. Do you really love him? Do you even know him? You can't love what you don't know. And since we don't preach about Jesus correctly from Scripture, people don't really come to love the Lord, to actually have an affection for this person who is sitting at the right hand of his Father. Can you not say, even in your fallen state, with sin still indwelling us, can you here say, "I love the Lord. I love him." Do I fail him? Yes. But the question is, do I really in my heart? And I have to answer that question. Do I really have an affection for the Lord? And the answer for myself is yes. Do I fail this Lord? Yes. Am I convicted of my failures and my sin? Yes. Do I want to obey him? Yes. And I've thought this out and I said, "Yes, I do love you, Lord." Remember what Peter said? "Do you love me?" And Peter said, "You know I love you." "Do you love me?" Peter said, "You know I love you." And then he asked him again, and Peter, grieving, he said, "You know all things. You know I love you." So number one, can you say you love the Lord Jesus Christ as a person? Can you say that? And can you answer the second question? Does God know? Does the Lord know you love him in your fallen state? Does he know that you have a genuine affection in your heart for him? But religious people want to justify themselves. They think they understand the word of God, but they don't. They do not understand these two great commandments. And see, most Christians are passed right by these two great commandments. And their entire Christian life never understand what these things, the implication of this Shema, the implication of these two great commandments, they have no idea what they mean. And so he said, who is my neighbor? Now, this is what generates Jesus into the illustration. He ignores the first great commandment because he believes he's right with God. He believes he loves God with all his heart, with all his soul. So he goes to the second commandment. It says, well, who's my neighbor? How is he going to justify myself? How is he going to justify his racism toward the Samaritans? How is he going to justify his racism towards the Gentiles? His hatred of them. How is he going to justify his animosity towards tax collectors and sinners? You want to make sure he's right. He thinks he's going to hear an answer that declares him righteous. But no, what he's going to get is an illustration that convicts him. And so he jumps into the illustration. Notice, beginning in verse 30. So Jesus answered him. A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Jerusalem had a higher elevation to Jericho. And so when it says this goes down, he's going down from the height of Jerusalem down to Jericho. And this is more than likely a Jewish man coming from Jerusalem. He's traveling. And look what it says. He fell among thieves. This was common in that day. It was dangerous. The roads were dangerous. You remember, Jesus told the disciples to carry two swords. It was not to spread the gospel and force people to believe the gospel, but to protect themselves from thieves. And so he's heading to Jerusalem, from Jerusalem to Jericho, and then he's attacked by these bandits, these thieves, these robbers. Notice how unmercifully they are. They strip him of his clothing. He may have been a man of means. You know, tunics were expensive, so they might have taken that from him. Stripped him down, beat him half to death, wounded him, and left him to die. He is half dead. Obviously half dead. He is immobile. He can't go anywhere. He's laying there helpless in need of someone. Verse 31. He says, now by chance, a certain priest came down the road. Jesus chooses the priest, a Levite, one of the rulers of Israel, one of the ones who served in the temple. We know he'll help, won't he? He's a religious man who claims that he loves God with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength. One who believes that he's righteous before God. One who justifies themselves when they do a self-examination of themselves. They declare themselves right before God. And look at verse. He says in verse 31, and when he saw. So he sees this man naked, bleeding, beaten, half dead. Doesn't tell us whether he was conscious or not. Maybe he was groaning and moaning from the savage beating of the thieves. And so this priest comes by. This religious Levite comes down the road and he sees him. And what does he do? He passed by on the other side. Not only, he made it a point to go to the other side of the world so as to not get close to this man. And without conscience, he walks away, leaving the man to die. Now, this is not just anyone. This is a priest. He is talking to a priest. He is talking to a lawyer, an expert in the law of God, a Levite. And he uses the priesthood and say, he saw him and did nothing. I remember a story in New York years ago where this lady was screaming, and people obviously heard her and saw her, and she eventually was killed by this man. And from what I can remember of the story, they said it was going on for 20 minutes. Nobody helped her. Do you know, and this is how bad it was, that they didn't pick up the phone and call the police. And that lady screamed and screamed and screamed till she went silent. And I never forgot that story. And, you know, I'm the kind of person that will run to the aid of people. And that just aggravated me. I was angry at these people. I said, you sat and listened to a lady cry out for her life for 20 minutes and you could even pick up the phone and call the police? I believe we have laws, and I'm not sure about Florida, but we have laws, Good Samaritan laws, where if someone acts with conscience to help someone and give show compassion, that they can't be sued unless it's done something egregious. Or that you're required to help. In some, I think you're required. In some states, they're required to help people. Called the Good Samaritan laws. And so he doesn't just use just anybody. And if this man is a Jew, then the priest who is a Jew should at least have had compassion on him. But what does he do? He goes. Not only does he see him, he moves to the other side. And then Jesus gives a second example, and you notice what Jesus is. Likewise, a what? A Levite. But what were your priests? Levites. So here comes another person of the Levite tribe of Levite, and what does he do? He arrived at the place. He came, and just as the priest, and looked. Both of them see the man. He looked. And what did he do? He went on the other side as well. Now remember, this lawyer is getting his question answered. He believes himself to be right. He does not understand the Shema. He does not understand the two great commandments. And he wants to declare himself righteous. And Jesus is showing that he is not righteous. Because he doesn't even love his brother. His fellow man. He doesn't love his neighbor. He looked, and just as a priest, he passed on the other side. And imagine both these people, Anquanette, walked away. Wouldn't your conscience have bothered you? Man, I left that man laying in that street dead. I mean, half dead. I mean, how callous is that? Obviously, they could not have had consciences. They definitely couldn't love God. And they definitely didn't love their fellow man. You know, James speaks of this. James speaks of faith without works. And James said, if you see a person that's hungry and naked and hungry, you have the means to help them, but what do? You say, well, I pray that you be filled and warm. And James said, you do nothing to help them. How's that faith? How's that love of God? When you have the means. Now, if you don't have the means, that's one thing, but if you do have the means, this is a masterful illustration the Lord is giving and a lesson for you and I. It is misunderstood by most professing Christians, but the point is Jesus is showing him that he is violating the second great commandment. So he gives this illustration. And this would have been the nail in the coffin, verse 33. But a certain Samaritan, as soon as he mentioned Samaritan, I knew the hairs on his head must have stood up. And his heart exposed. I hate the Samaritans. They're half-breeds. They're not full Jews. We don't have anything to do with them. God has rejected them. We don't even preach to them. We have no concern for them. I bet you if he wasn't paying attention to Jesus, he's paying attention when he said that. A certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And just like the priest, just like the Levite, he saw him. But unlike those two self-righteous people, he had what? Compassion. Compassion would be internal. Passive tense, internal. In him was the mercy and kind. It was in him. But if it's in him and he does nothing. But see, we see now his heart is exposed. Because what does he do? The priest and the Levite can say they love God, but where's the demonstration of it? But here comes the hated Samaritans. And I remind you again, Jesus was called a demon-possessed Samaritan. This was an insult. A Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was in verse 33, and he saw him, and he had compassion. So what does he do? We see the internal attitude of this Samaritan, but notice it's displayed in his external what? Actions. So he went to him, didn't go around him. He went to him and notice the escalating kindness. It gets greater and greater. So he went to him and he bandaged his wounds. Pouring oil and wine, which was medicinal and sanitary. And notice how now he puts him on his own animal, which he's traveling. It means possibly he had to walk now. And look at it. He takes him to an inn. I was studying Dr. MacArthur's commentary, and he says some of these inns were notorious. They were notorious, dangerous places themselves. But this may have been, and possibly in the illustration, a good place. This man knew it was safe. So he takes him to an inn. And notice, it continues to escalate and took care of him. You see that? And then he stayed there. Now he's journeying himself, but he stayed there. And it says in verse 35, on the next day, before he departed, he took out 2 denarii. You see that? Commentary said a typical rate of 1/12 of a denarii is paid for 24 days at the inn. And that was just 1/12. He gave him 2. And then look what he says to the innkeeper. Take care of him. It's almost a command. He encouraged him strongly. Take care of him. And if the innkeeper might have thought that he might not want to, look what he says. And whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. What he gave him was worth a bunch of days. Look at the compassion of a Samaritan versus a priest and a Levite. I remember you always talk about, I like waitresses and people, in lower jobs. That's just me. Janitors, I like these people. Because a lot of society ignores them. Because they're not big shots, important CEOs and so forth. Speaking of CEOs, I got to stop just for a minute. the people running these companies, you know, they have their high, they have their educations, they're wealthy, but they're reprobates, most of them. They're the ones that's pushing this wickedness. You would think they would learn from the Bush debacle with the beer, Bud Light, and the transgender guy, Dylan Mulvaney. You would think they saw what happened to them in the backlash and the massive amount of money that they lost. But the companies keep doing it. The CEOs of other companies then follow suit. Target next. I think it was Maybelline was another. Pushing the LGBTQI+2A, whatever it is, homosexual agenda. Transgender agenda. Coming. They didn't say, well, hold on, what happened to Bush? Maybe we ought not do this. These are the people who are running your companies. The ones that you respect. James said they come in and they're dressed in fine clothing. And you sit them in a fine place. And they hate God. And then here we have the Samaritan. A nobody. A reject. And he helps. He shows his compassion and love for this stranger. So Jesus now concludes. So which of these three do you think was a neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? Obvious answer. But why did he give the parable again? See, the parable is not just to do good things. Why did he give it? To show the man that he was not righteous. Because he hated the Samaritans. And a Samaritan was more noble than a priest and a Levite. This would have been scandalous for this man to hear this story. A teacher of Israel, an expert in the law of God. And look what Jesus says to him. He says, which of these three do you think was the neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And at least the lawyer is honest and said, he who showed what? Kindness, mercy on him. Now, you end this verse 37. Jesus said to him, now, two commands. Go and do likewise. Did you hear what Jesus said? He totally commanded him to go and do it. Why are you commanding him to do it? He must not be doing it. He commands him. This is imperative. These are two imperative commandments. If he wants to justify himself, if he wants eternal life, then he has to keep the law perfectly. He's not even keeping the latter, the second commandment. Now, when we get to chapter 18, we're going to deal with another man, the rich young ruler. Same issue. Remember now, Jesus quotes the five of the latter six commandments, the second great commandment to him. And he says, I've done them since I was a child. He believes that he's keeping them perfect. And unless you come from the platform of eternal life, salvation, redemption, Jesus dying on the cross, the Bible makes no sense. Now, preachers will preach to you the Good Samaritan and tell you that God's going to bless you if you help the man on the side of the road. Nonsense. But that's not the reason Jesus gives the illustration. Just to show you, if you go back to Mark 12 for a moment. On another occasion, this is recorded in Matthew 22 and Mark 12. Now, I want you to notice a scribe comes up now. And a scribe is another expert in the law. They supposedly dealt with the more difficult theological issues from Scripture. And one again in Mark 12:28. Now notice what Jesus says in Luke. He tells him, while you're in Mark, he tells him in verse 28, do this as a command and you will live. Do these two commandments and you will live. Now the lawyer and highlights the second great commandment to justify himself. Then Jesus says again in verse 37, go and do likewise. Obey the second great commandment. But you have to do it perfectly. He's commanding him to do something he can't do. You can't keep these laws. And the expert, this lawyer, should have known. Now watch another man say the same thing to the Lord. Now, same similar type of conversation. And notice that Jesus responds to this man. Verse 26, then one of the scribes came, and having heard how he reasoned with the Sadducees about the resurrection over in verses 18 through 27, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, because remember, the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. The Pharisees did. So they were at odds with each other concerning that. And he said, he asked them, which are the first commandments of all? And Jesus said, the first of all, the commandment is, again, the Hebrew Shema. And he says, hear, that's in present imperative again. Here is a present imperative. It's imperative that you hear this. Always hear this. It's imperative. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment, and the second is like it. And it says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. These are the five foundational commandments. Every other law of God protruded from those. Two great commandments. All of his other commandments and judgments and orders can all go back and flow right back to the two great commandments. So the scribe said to him, well said, teacher. You have spoken the truth. For there is one God, and there is no other but he. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding, with all the soul and with all the strength, and to love one neighbor as oneself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Did you see what he said? What were the burnt offerings and sacrifices? What did that represent? The old covenant. He said those two great commandments were more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Notice what Jesus says to him. Now, he appears to have more understanding than the lawyer we just saw in chapter 10. Because look what Jesus says in verse 34. Now, when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. Do you see the difference between what this scribe believes versus what the lawyer believed? They both were lost men, but he seemed to have a more expansive understanding of the two great commandments. God requires perfection over sacrifice, over the old covenantal sacrificial system. Just to give you an idea, go to Hebrews chapter 10. Remember, the Hebrew writer is writing, and he's telling these Jewish believers that they must let go of the old covenant because it was bilateral. They could not keep their part of the covenant. So God was bringing a more expansive and a greater, more glorious covenant, the new, in which God achieves redemption and salvation by himself, unilaterally. Beginning in verse 4. Let's go to verse 3. You know what? I'm just going to back up to verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things which can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year after year make those who approach what? Why were they making the sacrifices anyway? Because they were sinners. The repetitive sacrifice of the animals should have told them they were sinners. That's why you're bringing the sacrifices to the temple. Look at verse 2. For then would they have not ceased to be offered? For the worshiper, once they were purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins, you see? But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. That would be the Day of Atonement. Look at verse 4, though. This is where for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. You see the ineffectiveness of the old covenant? Now look what it says in verse 5. Therefore, based on that, man's failure to keep his part of the covenant, when he came into the world, now notice what he says. Now he quotes Psalm 40, 6 through 8. Sacrifices and offerings you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. The sacrificial offerings, sacrifice and offerings, represent what? The old covenant. But you didn't desire that. Why? Not because on God's part, but on theirs. You know, back in Hebrews 8, it says God wasn't satisfied with them. So he gave a new covenant where he would put his spirit in there and change their hearts from stone and give them a heart of flesh. A new covenant he would install. And so he quotes this messianic psalm, Psalm 40, verses 6 through 8. Sacrifices and offerings you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no what? Pleasure. Couldn't satisfy him. Not blood, the blood of bulls and goats. Verse 7, then I said, behold, I have come in the volume of the book. It is written to do your will, O God. Verse 8. Previously saying, sacrifice and burnt offerings and offerings of sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the what? The law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first covenant, that he may establish what? The second one. He takes away the bilateral covenant to institute the unilateral covenant. He takes on a body, and he is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. God the Son takes on a human body, and then just like those bulls and goats and those animals that would die as a covering for the Jewish or the Israelite sin, now the perfect Lamb of God dies. He is the sacrifice, and he dies, and it takes away the sin. It was essential that a man die, and not just any man. The Son of God had to die. And so he said, behold, I have come to you to do your will, O God. He takes away the first in verse 9, that he may establish the second. And look at verse 10. By that will we have been sanctified through what? The offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. In contrast to verse 4, which says it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats, the old sacrificial system, God wasn't pleased with it. You see? So Jesus tells the man in Mark 12, you're close. You understand that God takes no pleasure in burnt offerings and sacrifices. This is why Jesus commends him in Mark 12 and 34, you are not far from the kingdom of God. Again, which speaks of eternal life and salvation. That's what the whole message of Scripture is. The redemption of the lost item, the lost person. We get to Luke chapter 15. We're going to be talking about the lost sheep, the lost coin, and a lost son. And Christ has come to save them. Back to Luke chapter 10. Now we understand the illustration Jesus is giving. It is showing that this man is not fulfilling the requirements of the law. And then Jesus commands him to go and do it. And he should have said, I can't do it. But there's a lot of symbolism as I close in here too as well in this illustration. The main purpose of the parable, the main purpose of this story is not to look, say, for instance, for some similarities or parallels, though they are there. It is to drive home the point that this man is violating the second commandment. And many who think just like him, who try to justify themselves through righteous works, are in violation as well. And it behooves them to learn and pay close attention to why Jesus gave this illustration. But there are some symbolisms in here. Look at this man in the story. This unknown, certain man who was beaten to death. He was on the verge of what? Dying. We could say that he was almost dead in trespasses. He was dead in trespasses and sins. He was not dead, but he was going to die. That's his terminal condition. The priests and the Levites represent what? The inability of the law to assist the sinner. Think about that. Now, like I said, these are the parallels I see. The priest and the Levites represent a system that would soon become obsolete and that would be replaced by the new covenant. So the law could not save us. It condemns us. The law represented the old covenant. Look at the Samaritan. He represents a reject. Someone that came to his own and his own received him not. He was an outcast. The same priest and Levites what? Rejected him. And yet the very outcast comes and he's the benefactor. He's the rejected benefactor. Notice verse 33. He cleansed the sinner's wounds. See that? He saw him and he had compassion. Many times it's said of Jesus, he looked upon the people. They were like lost, and they were like lost sheep. They didn't know their way, and he had compassion on them. Many times it says Jesus had compassion on people. It says he had compassion. He cleansed. He said he went in verse 34 and bandaged his wounds, pouring out oil and wine. Who of the Godhead symbolically is oil and wine? Spirit of God. Who cleanses us from our sins when he comes to indwell us? Spirit of God. He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Then he put him on his own animal and took him to the inn, and the continuing care of our Lord. From heaven, sitting at the right hand, he continues to take care of us who were severely wounded by Satan. The one who tempted us to sin, and we are sinners anyway, and he was the enemy. He's the one that would wish us dead. And because of him tempting Adam and Eve, we all fell into sin. We're wounded from birth. We're dead in trespasses and sin, the Apostle Paul said. And look, not only that, the Lord continues even after the oil and wine. He sets us on his own animal, brought him to an inn, took care of him. And on the next day when he departed. One who left, came and died for our sins. Paid the debt. Must be looking at my notes. Paid the debt for our sins. Made sure it was adequate. That man didn't have anything to worry about in that inn. That man, the Samaritan had taken care of him. He gave him enough money and he said, when I come back. That man didn't have to pay anything. We didn't have to pay the debt for our sins. Christ did. He paid all of the debt. Look, he said, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay you. You know, also you can see in the end of that verse 35, it's kind of a command for us to do good. He leaves the man in the care of the end taker and leaves him adequate funds to take care of him, and I am coming back. Imagine if he comes back and that end taker hadn't taken care of him. We don't know who this Samaritan is. He might have been a powerful man. Who knows? But again, now the intaker better be the good Samaritan. He says, when I come again, I will repay you. The Lord's coming back again. And what have we done? Have we been the good Samaritan? Have we, out of love for the great commandment of God, the first great commandment, have we been lovers of our neighbors? Have we found people in positions of need, and have we been willing to take our funds to help? Or are we like the priest and the Levite, the cross on the other side? And so Jesus poses this question to you and I. So which of these three do you think was the neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? The one who showed mercy. That's the story of the Good Samaritan. Now we understand it. It is about eternal life, and we cannot gain it through human works or attempting to keep the commandments. It is only through faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the end, Paul said, of the law. Heads are bowed.